is a God and He is alive. In Him we live and move and we have our very being. As Paul said long ago on Mars Hill to skeptics of that day, as recorded in the great book of Acts, chapter 17. It is great to see you this morning. Great to hear this wonderful singing, to participate in this worship service, to remember what Jesus did for us. And brethren, we are so blessed in so many ways, just to be here, not only to worship, but to be in the presence of so many young people, so many dedicated Christians who are seeking to do the will of God. And I want to tell you, it's been a great, great summer. As we've been thinking about all of the activities that our young people have been involved in and members of the congregation here, I said it yesterday and I'll say it again, that I believe that there is a revival going on in the church of our Lord. There is much to be done. And I know there are many challenges on the left and on the right and outside the church, within the church. But I am filled with optimism and hope as I see young people that are sitting here this morning who have come to study the Word of God, who spent their weekend diligently looking and searching into Scripture and wanting to be associated with those of like precious faith. We welcome you here. And if you're visiting with us again, we extend a hearty welcome to all of you. And if you haven't done so already, please fill out a visitor card. They're in that maroon packet that was passed around earlier. There's some on the back of the pew in front of you. Fill that out, pass it down to the end of the aisle, especially those of you that are visiting from the community. We want to know how we can assist you, things that we can do to minister to you. Maybe you have questions about what we believe and what we're doing here, or things that we have done today. And we want to give a Bible answer for what we believe and say. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. We're not perfect, but we're trying to follow the perfect plan revealed in God's holy word. As we think about that word this morning, and as we think about the fact that, I don't know, there it is, where the clicker is. As we think about the fact that God gave us a command through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we must indeed go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or as recorded here in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, as a result of that, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Some translations say, go and teach all nations. The idea is to make a disciple, that is, one who is a follower, a pupil, a learner of Jesus Christ. And so as we teach, the natural thing that follows then, as we'll talk about later on in our lesson, is that those who believe on Jesus must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then that's just the beginning of a walk of faith, of what it means to be a Christian, a disciple of the Lord. We must then teach them. We must teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. Young people and all of us here today, it's not enough just to say, I'm a Christian and I've been baptized. But as we're going to see this morning, there is commitment involved. It is something that we must be involved in on a daily basis. When I was a kid, I remember very small age, some of my siblings and my cousins, some of which are sitting in this audience this morning, that they wanted to, quote, play church one day when we were having a family reunion. And so they got out some chairs and they sat around and someone said, well, I want to be the preacher. And someone said, I want to be the song leader. And then someone says, well, I want to be Brother So-and-so. And they said, Brother So-and-so, what does he do? Oh, he's the one that always comes in late. And so they wanted to be the person that played, the person that came in late. Well, you know, I got to thinking a lot about that. Sometimes, as adults, we sort of, quote, play church. Now, the church is an institution, the saved body of Christ. It is those who, by faith, have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, have been added to the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. You can't play church, as it were. The church is that which we're doing this morning. We are assembling together to worship God. But it's more than just worshiping. It's more than just filling a pew. It's more than just being the person that comes in late, which, by the way, tells us that young people oftentimes notice things. I know sometimes things happen beyond our control, right? But that was a habit of a particular person. And little children notice those kinds of things, which tell us as adults how important it is that we set the right kind of example for our youth. And that we have activities like we had yesterday and Friday, things that we've been doing over this summer, that we give our attention to it, that we give our support of it, that we lead in it, like members of this congregation have done and others from other places. Jesus said, go teach all nations. Make disciples of all the people. And that's what we've been attempting to do over the last couple of days, as well as throughout the year. Starting this so-called discipleship university to teach young people what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. And over the past several years, we have been covering various topics, some basic topics that have to do with passages that come from Luke chapter 14 and chapter 9 and where Matthew 16 about true discipleship. And all that's involved in defending the faith, in living a life of purity and holiness, in understanding what the church is, the organization, the worship of the church, understanding what God's plan is for us. This year, our focus was upon the book of James. We wanted young people to not only gain the practical truths from the book of James that would help them in their lives as Christians and in the church, but we also wanted them to be a true student of the Word and learn how to study through an entire book. Sometimes, as I will do on occasions, preach topically. We'll get a passage here and a passage there like I'm going to do this morning. But it is essential that our young people and all of us learn how to study the Bible contextually. That we take a book in its entirety and look at it in its wholeness and study it from beginning to end. And so that's one thing we attempted to do this last couple of days. Each young person, when they came, received a notebook. And inside of this notebook was not only information about the scheduling and activities going on over the last couple of days, but there were outlines, material for students to take notes on and to fill in blanks with regard to lessons that each of the speakers were presenting. And so when students came here the last couple of days, they came to learn. They came to study. They came to be a pupil, a learner of Jesus, to study more about His Word. Involved in that were some opportunities for young people to socialize and to be together and to meet those from other places. And as a result of that, we were blessed with over 20 representatives from 20 congregations. We were blessed by having some 200 people here on average on Friday and Saturday. It was truly marvelous to see, as we see this morning, this building filled, especially yesterday, with young people who were praying and studying. We, at one point, gave them some assignments. They had to break up into groups, and we assigned a young man to lead a prayer with each of those groups and take them off and to talk to the young people. Okay, what are the things we need to be praying about? Because in James 5, we are called to pray. We are called to pray for the sick. We are reminded of the important, essential nature of prayer and the privilege of it. And then they got involved in an activity where they had to take a few verses from the book of James. We assigned each group a few verses, and they had to create some sort of picture or artwork or something that would teach the concept related to that passage of Scripture. And then we all came in here together and we began to put the photographs up here on the overhead and we began asking young people, what does this represent and what does this teach? Of course, a lot of us had to scratch our heads on some things, didn't we, as we tried to figure out what some of those photographs were. But it was so joyous to see those young people opening up their Bibles and they were looking down and saying, okay, what might that be? What is that picture trying to convey? What biblical truth were those young people learning? Searching the Scripture. Not just sitting in a pew, but actively being involved in what James records in James chapter 2, and that is having a living faith. Dead or alive, that was the theme for our weekend. Friday and Saturday, dead or alive. Is your faith alive or is it dead? James reveals in James chapter 2, that without works, our faith is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar? And so you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Well, as we talked to the students, or I did to the adults yesterday about this, that passage, by the way, was addressed first and foremost to Christians. Now, certainly, people outside of the body of Christ can glean great lessons from that, and we can remind people that it's not enough just to simply believe, that is, have mental assent in Jesus, but true saving faith is a faith that not only believes what Jesus says, not only trusts in what Jesus says, but obeys what Jesus says. Faith without works is dead. That is written to all of us, but especially as we think about the Christian. We live the Christian life. We cannot say to our neighbor, our friend, who may be sick, don't worry about it, it'll be okay, we're not going to do anything for you. Or they're hungry, be you warmed and filled. But notwithstanding, we give them not the things that are needful to the body. As John said, how then does the love of God dwell within us? So great and practical, marvelous lessons from the book of James, things that have to do with controlling our tongue, because those things affect our relationships. They mar, they maim, they hurt others. They bring about division within the body of Christ. And so we ought to bear the fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace of them that make peace. We ought to be wise. We ought to be people that endure temptation, James chapter 1. We ought to practice pure religion that is undefiled before God in this, that is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That we realize the Word of God, James 1:21, is able to save our souls. Don't be just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. For when you do this, you're going to be blessed. When we do what God wants us to do, when we live according to this, our lives will be filled with joy and happiness. Talking to Wendy Gibson last night, she was at our house, and Carla and Wendy and I were sitting around talking and just reflecting upon the great blessings of the last couple of days and talking about some of the challenges of ministry and working with people and so forth, and people that struggle, and maybe someone's in a marriage situation and they're having trouble in their marriage, and so you try to talk to them about what the Word says. No, I don't want to know what that has. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. And yet if they would just embrace what God says about husbands loving their wives as Christ loving the church, and about husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge, and wives being in subjection under their own husbands and following God's plan of both of them working together as joint heirs of the grace of life, and implementing all of those things of Colossians 3 and other passages that teach the Christian to be forgiving, long-suffering, kind, merciful, forbearing. Oh, the Bible is so practical. Not only is it practical, it is true, it is right, and it is that which will judge us in the last day. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, after all of the classes, after all the study that we've been involved in, it is time to take a test. Are you ready? All right. We're going to do the adults against the young people here. No, I'm just kidding. Got a little of you nervous, didn't you? You're going to take a test. It's a discipleship test. Are we truly a disciple of Christ? Are we living according to the principles of God's Word? With every learning environment, there needs to be an evaluation. There needs to be some reflection. There needs to be some accountability, some assessment of how we're doing. And you know, just like in a learning institution, so the Bible, as we learn to do what God wants us to do, gives us some opportunities to evaluate how we're doing. We have to evaluate, first of all, how we're doing in the here and now. 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. 1 Corinthians 11:28, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself or herself. Look at your life. Reflect upon what Jesus has done. And are we, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, listen to it, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called? Sometimes people read that in Ephesians 4 verse 1 and they say, well, I'm not worthy at all. That's not the form of speech that's being used there, because none of us are worthy of that. But rather, He's describing it as an adverb. In other words, how we walk in our life. Walk in such a way that you show that you understand the great value and the wealth of all the blessings that are found in chapters 1 through 3 of the great book of Ephesians. The blessing of being a child of God. The blessing of the fact that the Holy Spirit was given as a down payment, he mentions, as an earnest of our inheritance. The blessing of, by grace, he says, you are saved through faith. The blessing of being a special child of God, of having this calling. And so, all of these chapters, he says in chapter 4, you walk in such a way that you understand the worth and the value of what you have as a Christian. Well, how do we do that? How do we make certain that we are walking worthily? We have to look at our lives. We have to examine Scripture. We have to be careful to look at what God says, because ultimately there is coming on the day of judgment a final test. A final test. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves before God. Romans 14, verses 11 through 12. Every idle word that man shall utter, this is what Jesus said. Every idle word that man shall utter, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I'm thankful that we have a fair judge, a righteous judge. I'm not going to be able to stand before God and enter into heaven because of my perfection. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But judgment has to be made and a penalty has to be paid. And Jesus did that for us. And so when we, by faith, walk in response to the great mercy of God and the faith or the grace of God, then as we do that, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from unrighteousness. Now, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves, 1 John chapter 1, 7. But if we confess our sin, see, to confess, we're going to have to examine. We're going to have to look. We confess our sin. We know in Acts chapter 8, we're called to repent and pray. Then we can truly walk in the light. So, are we prepared and ready for the judgment? Just a couple of questions I want to ask you this morning regarding your discipleship. Whether or not you are truly being a disciple of Christ. First one is this. Have you followed the plan in becoming a disciple? God has a plan. You see, we read about Jesus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and his life, and builds up people's faith in Christ. You ever thought about the fact that this verse that we share with the world comes at the end of 15 other chapters? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes, that is the gospel, and is baptized shall be saved. All right? One cannot be baptized until they believe. What do they have to believe? They have to believe the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. It's the story about Jesus. And so, really, people need to be reading through these lessons and stories and things about who Jesus is. And that's what each gospel account does so carefully. It lays out a beginning point of giving us some understanding of maybe where Jesus came from. For example, John chapter 1, that he was in the beginning. It gives us some understanding of the unusual circumstances regarding his birth, that he was born of a virgin. That captures my attention. If I'm reading through Matthew, for example, I will read about this Messiah that came down through the lineage of Abraham, and then that tells me that there was information prior to all of this, that there was a plan that God had in place. This messianic age has now come to fruition, and that this great king, born under these highly unique, different circumstances, born of a virgin, then is put to the test. Like various religious leaders in the past. You go back about 400 or 500 years before Jesus. Siddhartha Gautama, who started Buddhism, why he went out and he put himself to the test. He deprived himself of food. He went through this period of testing. Jesus, no doubt, saying, if you want to follow some man, I'm going to show you about being tested. I'm going to show you about what it means to be at my physiologically worst and then being put to the test spiritually. And Jesus set the example for us. And that's what discipleship is all about, is looking at His example. So each of these gospel accounts lay out for us things about Jesus and what He did and how He interacted with people and the great miracles that He performed, how He calmed the storms of the sea with just a few words saying, peace, be still. How He made the lame to walk again and the blind to see. How He raised the dead. And how He brought a message of hope and common sense and everyday kinds of instruction and ethics by which, if we would follow as an individual, as a family, as a community, as a nation, then things would be much brighter and better. We'd be filled with joy and true blessedness, as He taught in the Sermon on the Mount. True happiness. So in following the plan, we've got to know a little bit about Jesus. We've got to believe the gospel, the message about Him, and what His demands are. And then when we do that and we hear this message about His death and His burial and His resurrection, the real foundation of the message of truth, the pillars that undergird this chasm that existed of sin between God and between man, that bridges the gap, that satisfies the justice of God, that appeals to His wrath, that says, I have to punish wrongdoing. I have to do something about sinful humanity, but how can I punish the wrongdoer and give him or her what they really deserve and yet also save them? He says, I'll satisfy the demands of justice. I'll die for you. I'll receive your stripes. I'll be punished. I'll take upon my shoulders the sins of the whole world. I'll become sin for you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The real heart of the story about becoming a disciple has to begin there. We have to be motivated by what took place at Calvary and how that Jesus died, was buried in a tomb. That stone was rolled over. You see, He was completely encompassed in that tomb. He was buried. And then by the power of God on the third day, He was resurrected. So if we're going to be a disciple, we have to believe that message and have some understanding of what it's all about. Because we can't become a Christian if we don't see that we're sinners, that we're alienated from God, and that we are without hope without Jesus. And once we come to understand that, then we can, as it were, reenact the gospel. We can do what Jesus did in a similar way by dying to the old man of sin. For Jesus said, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You've got to believe that I am He, John 8:24. And once we repent of that and we come to an understanding that we should put self to death, that's what truly is the first step in being a disciple, is recognizing that I can't be the king of my life. I must make Jesus the king of my life. And once I recognize that, then I have to obey His command to be baptized. For what reason? For the remission of my sins. I'm baptized into the death of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 6, in verse 3, know you not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. And therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, this is the gospel message and the plan that brings our own story of faith and intertwines it with the message of hope that says this is how you become a Christian. Many people in the religious world say all you need to do is believe, that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached this. He said to all of those Jews that had gathered there, as the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles and they began to preach in these languages of which they'd had no prior learning, languages from various other countries, and he preached about Jesus being a man approved by God by miracles and signs and wonders, and how that he was taken by wicked hands and slain. He was crucified. But God raised him up. and set Him at His own right hand. And when they heard that, they cried. They cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When they did that, and they came up out of that water, the Lord saved them at that point in baptism. They were resurrected. He added them to others whom He had saved. Those people made up what were known as the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. As individuals, now here we go, you know what they were called? Christians. By this name, we can glorify the one who bought us. But as a Christian, I understand I'm a disciple. I must follow Christ. I'm a saint, not perfect, that's not what that word means, but consecrated, set apart, Philippians 1 verse 1. That I'm a believer, Acts 5:14. This is truly one who believes is one who responds to the gospel message. So we have to follow the plan, and then these questions that follow. Are you following Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." Peter said, "Herein have I left an example," Jesus said, or talking about Peter, "that we must follow His example," talking about suffering in that passage. "For hereunto were you called, that Christ suffered for us, that we should follow His example, who did," now listen to it, here is the example that we are to follow as a disciple, "who did no sin." We struggle with it. But the fact that we struggle with it, that we do sin, as John said in 1 John 1, should not remove from us the desire not to sin, should not remove from us the goal to live in perfection. It's tough. We struggle with it. But we can't give up. "Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he was threatened, he threatened not." Do you know that this is the heart of discipleship right here? It is seeking to be like Jesus in all that we do and say. And sometimes it can be challenging. When our friends are saying things about us that aren't true, and they are persecuting us for being Christians, when the whole world seems like they're opposed to the church, opposed to God's will and His way, sometimes we're really put to the test. What do? We don't return evil for evil. We return good for evil. We're called to be different in the way that we live and how we respond to others. Herein has Jesus left us an example, not only in terms of how to deal with suffering and the challenges of sin, but also service. He washed the feet of the disciples. John chapter 13 reminds us that this example He set for us is one that says we have to live outside of ourselves. And are you doing that this morning? Are you working in the lives of others? Confucius said long ago, "Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you." But Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "Do unto others as you would therefore men do unto you." God calls us to a higher standard, especially as we compare it to other religious systems. Why? Because Jesus is the only true way to the Father. It is no wonder then that His system is going to be greater and better and finer. Not only do we have to ask ourselves, are we working in the lives of others, but we have to also say this, are there things in your life you're not willing to surrender? I wish we had time to really delve into these scriptures, because these passages, as we lead our way up to Mark 16:15 and 16 about being baptized, remind us that following Jesus demands that we forsake all that we have, that we say and renounce sin, that it doesn't belong to me, that Jesus, You are the Lord and the ruler of my life. But the more we know about Jesus, the easier that is to do. We still struggle, I know. But the more we know about Jesus, and sometimes I think we just maybe fill young people's mind with, okay, here are the do's and the don'ts, and they are there to be sure, and we've talked a lot about them this weekend. But if you separate those do's and don'ts from the man of Galilee, from the Savior of the world, we're not going to have people that truly follow and be what they need to be. They are going to rebel. As I've said before, rules without a relationship is going to equal rebellion. If we could just get young people to see Jesus, to see His greatness, His power, His majesty, His love, His authority, I'm convinced that they would want to serve Him all the more. Oh, yes, when we think about following Jesus, we have to remember that sin is a struggle, self is a struggle, but we have to put that aside. And then, I have to ask you this as we close. One more verse after this. But here's this last point. Is your discipleship present tense or past tense? This has been a summer of revival, of renewal. And we've seen a lot of young people revive their spiritual souls. Rededicate their life to Christ, putting the past behind them, starting anew. Maybe they've never known the way of righteousness and they obeyed the gospel, as many did at camp this summer, and as others who had obeyed the gospel but let the world creep back into their lives. They came forward asking for forgiveness. They came forward asking for strength, as some did even yesterday or Friday. In one of the saddest verses of the Bible, when Jesus talked to His disciples about what it really means to follow Me and began to tell them, you've got to drink of My blood and eat of My flesh. They didn't like that too much. What? I've got to eat, sleep, and drink You, Jesus? And when they heard that, and because they followed Him for the fish and the loaves and were fed, the Bible says many of His disciples walked no longer with Him. But then in a great rebound of information, He turned to the 12 and He said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that Thou art. Do you believe that this morning? Don't go away from the Lord. Run to Him. Run to Him. We ask you to run to Him this morning by maybe coming forward and sitting on one of these front pews if we can encourage you and pray with you. If you can't get down here, raise your hand. Go to the back. We'll have an elder back there that will be ready to receive you. If there's something we can do to encourage you, baptize you into Christ, whatever it is, we ask you this morning to be prepared for the test. Be prepared for the test as together we stand and as we sing.